Dr. Bud Stedman, familiar face and familiar name to us here at the university, himself a graduate holding 2 degrees from here, honorary degree holder as well from Ambassador Baptist College, for the last 2 years has been the head of Baptist World Missions, headquartered in North Alabama. Well suited for the task, he, as a pastor for all of his prior life, with a great missions heart. Immediately before going to Baptist World, he was 13 years at Community Baptist Church in South Bend, Indiana. Prior to that, 10 years at Catawba Baptist Church, just outside of Raleigh, North Carolina. And prior to that, he was a church planter. He was a youth director. He's had many prior lives, and now he's reincarnated as a missions director. He brings here to this platform a pastor's heart and a mission's heart and a youth worker's heart. He's a member of the board of trustees here. He and his wife, Ruth, met here on this campus. Their children have been here, and he's just a part of this place. And I treasure his friendship, treasure his watch care over this school as a board member. He serves on many boards, including the Wiles Board, the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship Board, many, many others. A man with vast outreach across the world. A year ago, he was in Myanmar, and my wife and I were just there a few weeks ago, and they were still speaking with great joy about his ministry there. They have missionaries under their board there in Myanmar, former Burma. And so he doesn't stay in one place very long, but we're glad that they were able to come and stay here long enough to be a part of this Bible Conference week and to break the bread of life to us.
Good evening. I trust that the Lord has given you a wonderful Sunday fellowship to this point, and we're looking forward to opening the Word of God with you tonight. I want to thank Dr. Jones for the invitation to be preaching in this Sunday night service and Bible conference. I'm very much looking forward to opening the Word of God with you. I also want to thank each of you for coming. Years ago, I read the story of a preacher who said, "When you're young, you can't understand why people don't come to hear you preach. But when you get older, you're amazed that anyone shows up at all." And that's kind of the way I feel tonight. You know, I'm so glad you came tonight. I know that everyone here came of your own free volition. You had no coercion of any kind tonight to be here. So thank you for coming and for being a part of this Sunday night Bible conference service. I want to thank the Lord also tonight for His calling. Dr. Jones mentioned our ministry in Raleigh, North Carolina, where we served at Catawba Springs, and we reluctantly, fearfully accepted a call to go somewhat as missionaries to the Midwest, to South Bend, Indiana, loving the South, growing up in the South. The Lord gave us 13 wonderful years there in South Bend, and we grew to love those people. And when about 3 years ago, Dr. Fred Moritz, who was the executive director of Baptist World, approached me and said he would like for me to pray about coming and following him in that ministry, it was with great fear that we sought the Lord and prayed for His guidance. But the Lord made it clear that that was the next step in our ministry for Him and His will. And I say that tonight, I want to thank the Lord for His calling, but I want to illustrate what I'm going to be preaching tonight, which is the fear of spiritual reluctance. So if you would open your Bibles this evening to Jeremiah chapter 1. I remember when the Lord began to deal with us about going into missions full time, leaving the pastorate, which was a very fearful thing to consider. I had to deal in my heart, I'm confident my wife did to some degree as well, to deal with the uncertainties of what it meant to answer the call of God and to do the will of God. It is very often a fearful thing. And that is exactly where young Jeremiah was in the beginning of this great book. This evening we're going to be looking at Jeremiah and the spiritual reluctance that he had because of fear relating to the call of God. Tomorrow afternoon in the 1:30 session, we will do everything we can to keep you awake as we look at Jeremiah chapter 7 through 10. And we're going to be focusing on those people to whom Jeremiah was called, who did not want to do the will of God. We're going to deal with the folly of superficial religion and how Jeremiah faced a seemingly impossible task. And Jeremiah was very afraid concerning the will of God. You see, doctors tell us that fear is behind most physical illness today. A well-known American internist expressed the opinion that 90% of chronic patients who see physicians have a common symptom of fear. Sooner or later, it shows up as a clinical symptom. But we should not be surprised, because the first human emotion recorded in the Word of God, Genesis 3:10, after our father and mother, Adam and Eve, sinned against God, the first human emotion was fear. And so we are plagued with phobias. We are plagued with fears. Jeremiah was a young man. He was probably 20 years of age when the Holy Spirit of God came to him and called him to be the prophet to the kingdom of Judah as it faced the northern invasion of Babylon. Jeremiah was a young man. It was in the 13th year of Josiah, and he had many challenges confronting him, and he was very uncertain, and he was fearful about the will of God. And tonight I want to challenge the young people here especially, but really all of us who deal with this issue of fear. It is a fearful thing today to be called to face a society that is no friend of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Marvel not if the world hates you. They hated me before they hated you. You are not greater than your master." And so we are called by the Lord to go into a world that is no friend of grace. We will be possibly persecuted. We will be possibly rejected. And maybe even someone in this room will be a martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ. And as a young man, Jeremiah was fearful of that. And he dealt with the fear of spiritual reluctance. Grolier's Encyclopedia, which began in the early 1900s, states this about phobia or fear. A phobia is an irrational, obsessive, and intense fear that is focused on a specific circumstance, idea, or thing. Phobic disorders, according to modern classification, are a subcategory of anxiety disorders. Some common phobias are fear of public places, high places, closed places, social situations, death, the dark, animals, foreigners, and other groups of people, meteorological events, electricity, the list goes on. Phobia sufferers may experience a variety of symptoms, including dizziness, palpitations, nausea, and immobilization. Fear is a very serious hindrance to the work of God. I remember the paralyzing fear of heights a number of years ago. My son Nathan, who was a junior at the time, he's now 27, he and I had gone to a father-son camp out at the Wilds. I think he was 10, 11, or 12, something like that. And he really was anxious and desirous of going on the zip line over the lake. But as a young man, I don't know if it was working high in the barns in Tennessee or what it was, I developed a real fear of heights. And so we climbed the tower that day at the lake at the Wilds. I told him, "We'll go on the zip line." And I got up at the top and I grabbed a hold of the bar, and instantly I froze in fear. My knees became weak. I had trouble breathing. I thought, "I'm going to pass out. I'm going to hit the rocks below. I am going to die right here at the Wilds." So I said to Nathan, "Nathan, I can't do this. We've got to go down." He was shocked. We walked down the steps and people wondered what perhaps was going on. And we stood down on the dock, and he was disappointed and I was disappointed in me. Fear had immobilized me. And folks, while that is a sad story to tell, perhaps relating to a disappointment of a son, there is a fear that paralyzes us, that keeps us so often from doing the will of God and from standing for Jesus Christ. It's called the fear of man. The Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. Right before we left one night, I won't say which one of my family members said this to me, but my son-in-law is here tonight. And we were going out the door, and my daughter said, "Dad, you'll be having 10,000 eyes looking at you tonight." And my son-in-law said, "Well, don't worry, even if you preach the best, about halfway through, you'll only have 3,000 looking at you." So So fear of man, the Bible says, is a snare. I grew up in East Tennessee. My father was a plumber for Eastman Kodak, and he always had a farm where we as boys learned how to work. And many times growing up on the farm, we would have small wild animals that would come and attack the barnyard stock. And I remember on occasion my dad having to snare some of those wild animals. And he would take the stick with the loop at the end and he would place it around the animal that he had somehow cornered, and he would snare the animal by the neck. And as soon as that animal was snared around the neck, it was immediately immobilized. It was neutralized. And the Bible says that the fear of man brings a snare. When Satan places the fear of man around our neck, we are immobilized, we are neutralized, and we become of no use to God if we allow the fear of man to keep us from standing true to Jesus Christ. I believe there are young people today in our fundamental circles who are struggling with where they stand for Jesus Christ. And many times by counsel and by experience, I know that a motivating factor for them is that they're afraid of persecution. They're afraid of taking a fundamental stand because it will cost them and it will be hard. And the fear of man has brought them into a snare that many times takes them down a path of compromise and even a diluting of the message, a refusal to stand for Jesus Christ. You see, that's exactly what Jeremiah was dealing with. He was a young man and God had called him to a nation. God had said to him that the nation would not hear, the nation would be judged, that Babylon would come down and would carry the people away captive, the thrones of the kings would be placed in the very gates of the city of Jerusalem, the city, the nation would be destroyed, and Jeremiah was called to confront that society, that Jewish society that did not want to follow God. And he was very fearful of that. Tonight I want to challenge you about spiritual reluctance and the fear. Maybe God is dealing with some of you about surrendering to the mission field, but you're fearful and you're reluctant. Maybe some of you are struggling with a separation issue, that if you know, if you do what is biblically right, it will cost you, and you just aren't sure that you can do that. You're struggling with the fear, the spiritual reluctance of doing the will of God. You're exactly like Jeremiah was here in the beginning of this book. Let's read verses 1 through 8 as we set the context for this first chapter, and then as we set the context for the message in chapters 7 through 10 tomorrow afternoon. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Jeremiah speaking, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Jeremiah, a young man, fearful and spiritually reluctant, struggling with doing the will of God. May you be challenged tonight. May I be challenged by the Word of God. I believe there were four things in this passage that Jeremiah was struggling with, and they really speak clearly to me about what we struggle with in our personal ministries, in our personal calling, and even in dealing with the issue of persecution in our general Christian walk. The first point is that Jeremiah's calling was a sacrificial one. That's found in verse 1. It said, The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth. Jeremiah was from a priestly line. He was of the tribe of Levi. And yet God had called Jeremiah not to be a priest, but to be a prophet. And Jeremiah knew that if he were a priest, he would have it so much easier than if he were to answer the call to be a prophet. You see, becoming a priest was really, relatively speaking, quite an easy job compared to being a prophet of God at that time. For example, the priest's duties were predictable. The priest had everything written down for him. He just had to follow instructions about sacrifices, lepers, unclean people, ceremonies, the sanctuary, the reading and the teaching of the law. All of his responsibilities were clearly defined as a priest. But a prophet of God really did not have any specific job description other than to say, "Thus saith the Lord." It was a much more uncertain, much more difficult job. The priest worked primarily to conserve the past. He was the keeper of the temple. But the prophet labored to change the present so that there would be a future, so that God's people would be blessed. The priest dealt with externals, the ritual uncleanness of the people, offering various sacrifices that really did not necessarily address the heart. It was external. But the prophet's ministry was a ministry of dealing with people's hearts. And 66 times in the book of Jeremiah, the word heart is referenced. Priests didn't have to preach to crowds normally. They usually dealt with individuals. But the prophet, on the other hand, was called to a public declaration to people, even to nations. Jeremiah is called a much more difficult responsibility. Priests belonged to a special tribe, Levi, and they had established authority and respect. But a prophet might come from any tribe. He might be despised, and he had to earn the right to speak, convincing people that he had a divine call. It was much more uncertain, much more difficult to be a prophet. It was much more sacrificial. Priests were supported from the sacrifices and offerings of the tabernacle and later the temple, but the prophet simply had to depend upon God. Jeremiah felt perhaps he could have a comfortable life, an easy life, if he were to follow his father in the priesthood. But God had come to him and called him to be a prophet, and Jeremiah recognized that that would mean sacrifice. You know, there are many young people today who are fearing ministry because they're fearing sacrifice. But folks, God has called us in Bible Christianity to a life of sacrifice. It may not mean the same thing for you that it means for me. It may not mean the same thing for a missionary in Burma as it does for a pastor in Indiana, but we are called to a life of sacrifice. Jesus Christ said words like this: "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross, the instrument of self-death, the stauros, and let him follow me." You see, Bible Christianity is a call to sacrifice. And Jeremiah was struggling with the calling of sacrifice, just perhaps as you and I struggle with the call to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. But we must not focus on the temptation to fear such sacrifice, but rather we must behold and claim the promise of God that he will give us grace in the midst of standing for him. Jeremiah's calling was sacrificial. But then notice in verses 2 and 3 that his challenge was significant. It says, "To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month." Jeremiah's ministry will encompass a 40-year period from the beginning of his call by God until that time when Nebuchadnezzar comes down to carry away a portion of the people of God. And apparently Jeremiah knew that such was his call. You see, there are some eras in human history where it is unusually difficult to serve the Lord. I think by and large, one of our problems in America today with fundamentalism and Bible Christianity is it's been pretty easy in America to this point to be a Bible-believing Christian. It's been pretty easy. We have escaped much of the persecution that our brethren around the world suffer. But it is today becoming more and more apparent that if we really stand on the Word of God, if we stand true to Jesus Christ, we will pay a price even in America for being faithful. You see, Jeremiah was challenged in a significant way, and we are as well. And he was questioning whether he could pay such a price. I think there were several things about Jeremiah's day. Number one, it was a day of flagrant idolatry. You see, Jeremiah was born during the reign of a king named Manasseh. Manasseh reigned 55 years. He was the most wicked king of all of Judah. It says in verse 9 of 2 Kings 21 that he seduced them to more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. God drove out a pagan, Canaanite, Amorite group of nations. But Manasseh was more wicked even than those pagan nations that the Bible says the land vomited out. That was Manasseh, king of Judah. And this man, Jeremiah, was born at Anathoth during the time that Manasseh was having all of the wickedness going on under his leadership. Of course, shortly after Jeremiah was born, at the age of 5, Manasseh died and his son Amon came to the throne. Amon was equally wicked, and he carried out all the evil of his father. And then he died, and in Jeremiah's 7th year, a man named Josiah, really a boy named Josiah, came to the throne. And it took a number of years for him to move and bring the nation to reform. So really you have a young man who for 20 years has grown up in Judah, a place of idolatry, a place of wickedness, a place of the worship of Molech in the valley of Hinnom. And he saw it with his own eyes. And God had called him as a prophet to rebuke those people. I read the account of a 12th century rabbi who wrote about the sacrifice of children in the worship of Molech. It says this, quote, "Tophet is Molech, which was made of brass, and they heated him from his lower parts, and his hands being stretched out and made hot, they put the child sacrifice between his hands, and the child was burned. When the child vehemently cried out, the priest of Molech beat a drum, that the father and mother might not hear the voice of their son, and their hearts not be moved to save him." That was the climate that Jeremiah was called to be faithful in. It was days of flagrant idolatry. But secondly, those days were days of superficial religion. You see, Amnon came to the throne in 639, and then, of course, Josiah came to the throne. Josiah, a young man, brought about many reforms. He, after 13 years and then later 6 years, commanded that the temple be cleansed. And when the temple was cleansed, this young king who brought reforms had the Word of God read to him for the first time. Folks, Manasseh's destruction of biblical worship was so comprehensive that the king did not even have a copy of the Word of God to read until one was found in the rubbish of the temple. When Hilkiah the priest read the book of the law to the king rent his garments and he sent to a woman named Huldah the prophet and said, "What will happen?" And Huldah said, basically, "Josiah, because of your repentance, the judgment of God will not come during your lifetime, but Judah will be destroyed." God told Josiah, God told Jeremiah, destruction is sure, it will come. So Josiah led in what some have called a revival, but really it was just a reformation. Josiah had revival, but the people only reformed. Because if you looked in chapter 3, verse 10, Jeremiah boldly declares God's message. He says, "Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly in pretense, saith the Lord." Everybody was talking about loving Jehovah and following Jehovah, but it was just a big fake to please Josiah. And Jeremiah was to stand against superficial religion. was not only days of flagrant idolatry and superficial religion, but those were days of political corruption. Josiah, as a young king in his 30s, went out to fight in a battle involving Pharaoh Necho of Egypt and the Assyrians and even a remnant of the Babylonians of those early days that were involved apparently. And he was killed at Megiddo. He actually was wounded at Megiddo, came back to Jerusalem, and there he died. After Josiah, one of his sons was placed upon the throne. His name was Jehoahaz. But then Pharaoh Necho, who was, of course, the ruler of Egypt, and by this time Judah had become a vassal nation of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho removed Jehoahaz, who was a very wicked king, the son of Josiah, and he put his brother Eliakim on the throne, and he changed his name to Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was a very wicked king. He paid tribute to Egypt. He began to pay tribute to Nebuchadnezzar, and he served idols and brought great reproach upon the nation of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar was not happy with this man, Jehoiakim, so he took him into captivity where he died, and he placed Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim's son, upon the throne. He only reigned 3 months. He was replaced by his uncle Mattaniah, whose name was changed to Zedekiah. It was a time of political corruption and intrigue. People were being bought and sold by Egypt and Babylon, and Jeremiah, through all of this, is being a faithful messenger of the Word of God. What's really bad is the final king that sat upon the throne of Judah, his name was Zedekiah, real name Mattaniah. Zedekiah was a total liar. He would come to Jeremiah and say, "I'm going to follow the Lord. Can you give me counsel?" And then he would work with the conspirators against Babylon and Egypt, and he would speak ill of Jeremiah. And then he would try to say, "Jeremiah, I'm protecting you." And then he would turn against Jeremiah. He was a two-sided politician in his mouth. Does any of this sound familiar today? We're living in days of flagrant idolatry in America. We'll be saying a lot more about that tomorrow afternoon. We're living in days of superficial religion. We're living in days of political corruption. And you and I are called by God to deliver a message called the gospel, to deliver a message called the faith of the gospel to a lost and dying world. We are called to take that message. And it will cost us. So will we have fear? And will we refuse to follow the Lord? Or will we be faithful like Jeremiah? Jeremiah struggled. His calling was sacrificial. The challenge was significant. But we find in verses 4 through 10 that his confidence was very uncertain. Notice again, he says in verse 4, "The word of the Lord came to him, and God says, 'Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations.' But Jeremiah said, 'Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child.'" Jeremiah recognized, rightly so, his own inadequacy. The Apostle Paul made it clear that none of us are sufficient for this calling that God's given us. None of us are sufficient to do what we've been commanded to do in our own strength, to take the gospel into all the world, to stand and be faithful. We can't do it in our own strength. But Paul makes clear that our sufficiency, 2 Corinthians 3:5, our sufficiency is of God. And that's how Jeremiah overcame his lack of confidence. His confidence was uncertain. But God came to him and gave him two wonderful assurances. Number one, the sufficiency of divine enablement. In verses 4 and 5, the Holy Spirit records for us God saying to Jeremiah, specifically in verse 5, there are four things that God did for Jeremiah, and they all speak of God's omniscience and God's omnipotence and God's ability to give grace. Folks, it really is grace all the way. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. He is our sufficiency. We are not sufficient for these things. Christ is our sufficiency. And He encouraged Jeremiah, and He encourages me. He tells, number one, Jeremiah in verse 5, that before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Folks, did you know that's true of you? God had foreknowledge of you before you were ever conceived in the womb, before the foundation of the world. He knew about you. God knows us. He also says he formed Jeremiah. That idea is that he gave him his genetic structure before he was conceived in the womb. God had written it all down, David said in Psalm 139. And he gave Jeremiah exactly what he needed. You know, I confess tonight, it's hard sometimes not to be covetous. Dr. Heller comes and leads in prayer. And here's a man who is nearing 80, and he has a beautiful, full head of hair. And I am in my 50s, and I'm getting thin, and it's not here that I'm getting thin. So, you know, how did God make you? God made you exactly the way he wanted you to be. Now, some of you have helped him to expand what he made you to be in some unhealthy ways. But essentially, God made us the way he wants us to be. I know when I was a little boy, I used to be teased for my ears. One fellow said one day that I looked like a Dodge pickup truck going down the road with the doors open. But you know what I found, folks? God made me exactly the way he wanted me to be. Someone has said, what we are is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to him. God made you. He formed you the way he wants you for ministry. Then he said to Jeremiah, I've sanctified you. That means I've set you apart. Jeremiah was set apart by the Lord and for the Lord in a personal way, just as Paul said he was and just as you are. Folks, if you are a child of God, you were sanctified under the service of Jesus Christ in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. God knew you. He formed you. He has sanctified you. And for Jeremiah, he was ordained to be a prophet to the nations. The word prophet is an Aramaic word which means to announce. Prophets were announced to announce the word of God, and you and I are ordained to take God's message into all the world. We are called. We are called to stand for Jesus Christ. We are called to suffer for Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. And when we allow ourselves to be derailed and not to stand on the word of God because of the fear of men, we are saying that it's not about God. God is not big enough. It's that I'm not big enough and I can't do it. But folks, Jeremiah came to understand, don't say you're a child. It's not about you being a child. You are a child. Folks, we are weak. But it is about God's sufficiency. He knows us. He formed us. He sanctified us. He has ordained us to be witnesses unto him. We are called upon to stand by the sufficiency of divine enablement. But then in verses 6 through 10, there is the sufficiency of the declared word. He says, then I said, Ah, Lord God, verse 6, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, Jeremiah said. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. God had given a command, the sufficiency of his word to Jeremiah. When God touched Jeremiah's mouth, God gave Jeremiah authority and he gave him power. There is a biblical authority that God has placed in human structure. There is an authority of human government. There is an authority in the home. There is an authority in the church. There is an authority in the workforce. But folks, there is an authority that you and I have that really transcends all authority, and that is God's personal authority in his word. And Jeremiah was given the word of God. By the word of God, the universe was created, Psalm 33:6. By the word of God, the universe is upheld, Hebrews 1:3. And by the word of God, God's purpose is carried out in the earth, Isaiah 55:11. We have the word of God. God has called us to be faithful to his word in our position and in our practice. God has called us to be faithful to His Word in our declaration, in our communication. We are to stand on the Word of God. But the problem is today, there are a lot of us giving lip service to the Word of God, but we're allowing the fear of man to cause us to compromise and not to stand by the Word of God. Jeremiah was told, Jeremiah, I've called you. Jeremiah, I've given you my word. Because I've called you, I'll give you grace. I've given you word. Now stay true to me, Jeremiah. It's not about you, Jeremiah. It's about me and my word. So God answered Jeremiah's uncertainty. But then lastly, in closing, and we have a very brief amount of time to look at the last eight verses, but from verse 11 through 19, I want you to see that Jeremiah's communication was unpopular. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdom of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. How would you like to have a message that was against the king, against the princes, against the priests, those are the religious leaders, against the people? You're really against everybody in a culture that hates God and hates His Word. How would you like to have that kind of message? Guess what? You do. You see, folks, we are living against the tide. This world is no friend of grace. We are not of the world. We are sent to the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And our message is not going to be a popular message if we proclaim it biblically. Now, the fact of the matter is, all of us would like to have a popular message. You know, there's something about Bud Stedman. If I could come to Bible conference and I could preach a message and everybody would say, oh, we just love you for that. And everybody would come forward and everybody would, you know, everybody just thought it was the greatest thing in all the world. That would be kind of fun. But folks, God hasn't called us to have a popular message. He has called us to deliver His message. And when the world is contrary to His Son, that message will go cross grain. But there's encouragement. God gives Jeremiah here three picture promises. Two of them relate to a vision, one to a metaphor, but they're all promises nonetheless. The first one in verses 11, 12 is a picture of fulfilled promises, an almond tree. The almond tree was the first and is the first tree in Israel to bud in the springtime. And when the rod of the almond tree buds, it's a promise of spring coming. And God uses a play on words. The Hebrew word for almond tree in verse 11 is identical, except for one vowel in the Hebrew, to the word in verse 12 translated hasten to perform. God is saying, just as the almond tree is a promise that spring is coming, I am giving you my promise that I will hasten to perform my word, just like spring coming. You can count on it, Jeremiah. God gave him promise. He gave him a picture of future judgment, the boiling pot. We'll say more about it tomorrow afternoon, but Babylon from the north was the nation that was going to come and carry Judah away captive because of her harlotry, because of her idolatry. The false prophets were saying, we don't have to worry about Babylon. We need to make a confederation with Assyria or with Egypt. Jeremiah, you're a fool. You don't need to worry about Babylon. And the false prophets were having a field day. But Jeremiah was faithful in declaring the word of God. The false prophets preached a shallow and popular message, and it promised peace, but called for no repentance. So God gave Jeremiah a vision of a boiling pot, and he showed him that everything that God had told him to declare would in fact come true. And then the third picture is that of faithful protection, verses 17 through 19. It's the picture of a city, a pillar, and a wall. God would make Jeremiah all of those things to the nation of Israel. Yes, Jeremiah had fear. It was a fear that initially caused spiritual reluctance, and it almost caused him not to do the will of God. But he had another kind of fear that God gave him the grace to have, and that fear overcame, and Jeremiah became a faithful prophet. What is that? It's the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. When Nathan and I were at the Wiles that day, we came down the zip line platform. At the bottom, we were standing there. He was somewhat disappointed, but perhaps a little hopeful. And this is what he said to me. Dad, don't you think God can give you the grace to trust Him to go down the zip line? And I was rebuked for my fear. So we stood. Some of you have been at the Wiles. We stood on the dock. And we prayed, and I said, God, will you give me grace? Will you give me strength not to be fearful and to go down the zip line with my son? God answered that prayer, and all the fear left. And we went up those steps, and we went down the zip line several times, and we had a wonderful time together, and God gave me grace. Now, I haven't been on the zip line since. But I'm here to tell you, folks, God can answer prayer and God can give grace if you will have the fear of the Lord, which is a reverential trust in God. And if you will depend upon Him, He will answer your fears with grace. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is the fear of the Lord? It's when we stand in awe of God and His power and His holiness. It's when we believe His warnings, His commands, and His promises. It's when we hold His character in such high respect that we choose to hate evil, Proverbs 18:13, knowing that all His commands are good and will be carried out. Fearing the Lord is really expressing our devotion to Him. So Jeremiah, by the fear of the Lord, overcame the fear of spiritual reluctance. He made the right decision, and as a result, folks, I've got good news. Jeremiah became the most unpopular preacher in the history of Israel. You say, that doesn't sound very successful. He was never successful in 40 years of ministry by human standards. Just read about the dungeons and the clotty rags and the suffering and the persecution and the defaming and the smiting of Jeremiah. But folks, for 3,000 years, Jeremiah has been enjoying the pleasure of his heavenly Father who said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Jeremiah took the long view of the fear of God, and he refused to let the fear of man derail him. I'm speaking to some young people here tonight who are making decisions about their future ministry. And you're making those decisions based on the fear of man. And you're going to make decisions unless you repent that will take you out of the will of God and out of the Word of God. And they will take you down a path that you'll live to regret for time and eternity. I'm speaking to perhaps some adults here tonight who have fears that they're unwilling to deal with. And you're going to make decisions based on those fears that are going to derail you spiritually. My challenge to you tonight is to trust the living God and make your decisions upon His grace and His Word, and having done all to stand, and someday by grace, you will not regret overcoming the fear of spiritual reluctance.